many employees, probably some of you here as well, go before your boss for what is coined or phrased as an annual review. If you've been down the road before, either in the past life or perhaps currently, like I say, some of you probably going through that at this point in time. Let me ask you a question. What would you most like to hear in that review from your boss? What is it that you feel like you would really like to hear? Would it be, you know, you've been doing a great job. We're going to double your salary this year. Of course, that would be really nice, wouldn't it? Would it be this? This company has been so much more unified since you've been working here. Thank you for that. That'd be very nice to hear. Would it be, I really appreciate your work ethic. We'll be giving you a nice bonus because of all that you've been doing. Let's face it, any of those would be excellent words to hear from our employer. But I'd trade them all to hear from God, well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful. I want to focus in on the word faith or faithful today. In fact, if you are one who keeps track of sermon titles, this one is Faith, Do You Truly Exhibit It? When you hear the term faith or faithful, what comes to your mind? Do you think about the definition of the word? Do you think of examples from the Bible? Do you think of examples that you've seen in your lifetime of people that you feel are particularly faithful and exemplified a great example in that way? Do you question whether or not you are really living by faith? What is it that comes to your mind when you think faith or faithful? When you think specifically about the relevance of faith in your life, what does come to your mind? In all honesty, is the subject of faith one that you give a lot of thought to, or maybe some thought to, or perhaps little or no thought or time to? Fellow family members, God wants to see in each one of us weekly examples indicating we live our lives led by faith in God. No matter what we may face, no matter who may try to bend our ears, we will follow God and the Word of God as led by His Holy Spirit. That's what God wants to see in us. Now, I decided to talk about the subject of faith today. I see so many people struggling in various ways, not as much, obviously, in God's church for obvious reasons, and yet we do, too, have our battles and our struggles along the way. But so many people struggling in various ways in their lives, and I believe much of that can be attributed to the fact that, frankly, they just really don't have faith, at least not in who they need to have faith in. We'll take a look at a number of different passages on this topic in today's sermon. And I'd like to begin by turning to a scripture in Matthew 25 that shares the words that I quoted a moment ago with you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's go to Matthew 25 and read some verses leading up to that first. In chapter 25, let's begin in verse 14. This is, of course, the words of Jesus Christ here. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country and who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now, I think it's important to note at the outset here what is shared and given to us, that each was given what? According to his own ability. Now, why would that be important? In other words, he didn't give them more than they were capable of handling. This is important because it reminds us that God, again, like I say, just doesn't give us more than we can handle. Point being, we don't have excuses when we don't want to do what we should do. Well, I can't do that. No, God won't give us more than we can handle. We might be able to do a whole lot more than we think we can do. You ever been surprised when you look back on your life that someone saw something in you that you didn't see in you. They gave you responsibility. They gave you something. They encouraged you. They prodded you and so on. And frankly, you didn't even see it in you. God does not give us more than we can handle. Verse 16. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. So they each had a decision to make and an opportunity to do something with what they were given. The same is true of us today. When we are called into the truth of God, we are given tools in which we are expected to use. For example, we are given knowledge and access to the Holy Spirit, which in turn equips us with everything we need to be successful in this life and beyond. Skipping down now, reading down verse 19. For a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had 5, received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. So here we see the phrase for the first time in this parable, well done, good and faithful servant. The Greek word for faithful is pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, which means trustworthy. Trustworthy. Now, if I were to ask you, I believe you would have the same answer I do on this. Do you see being trustworthy as an important trait? Yes, without question. In short, in order for us to be trustworthy in God's eyes, it requires having faith in God. We are going to have to believe that He is, and that He is our Creator, and that He does hold us and our future in His hands. Then, and only then, will we see the importance of obeying Him, respecting Him, and acting on what He teaches. Now, I hope that each one of us in here can appreciate the value of this subject. Exhibiting faith in God by following what He teaches shows that we are trustworthy and that we don't choose to live in any other way. The more we grow and mature spiritually, the more we see the need to value this, and for that matter, many other subjects. Faith is one of the few topics that's talked about virtually by everyone, or by virtually everyone, and certainly at some point in time. It is also a topic that's talked about very often for most church lecterns. And yet, for as often as the topic is talked about from those lecterns, there seems to be a far less implementation of it than discussion about it. Now, I could say the same thing about other topics, too. I mean, you could say that about love. There's other topics you could say, well, there's a lot more discussion about it than actually probing in, understanding, doing something with, appreciating, and understanding what that really means. In the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, let's turn over there, Jesus Christ poses a most powerful question. And before getting to that question, however, let's begin with verse 1. So Luke 18, I'm going to read some verses up to the verse that really makes us or should cause us pause and to think. Luke 18, verse 1, he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. All right, so first of all, Christ begins by stating that each of us is to be what? Consistent in prayer. That is, we should pray with great regularity, daily. And we, each of us, should not lose heart. What's that mean? Grow weary or tired of praying. We should never question, for example. Now, I want you to think about this because you think, just is this, how's this work or fit in your life? Have you done this? We should never question whether or not God is listening, whether or not God will help us. Whether or not, or so long as we are faithful in obedience to Him, whether or not God will answer. We shouldn't question any of those things. whether or not God's listening, whether or not God will answer, or whether or not he will help us, so long as we are faithful in obedience to him. We can additionally see in this verse that we are not to lose heart, as it shares there in the last couple of words of verse 1. Now, I find this the most interesting thought during times of great stress within God's church, or frankly, within our personal lives. This is when this is going to be tested, isn't it? Losing heart. How do you handle these types of situations? Frankly, I think it can be pretty tempting, I believe, without a lot of help from God's Spirit, without us really being close to God, to lose heart when things get very hard. In fact, I know that to be true based on examples over the years. Well, I know God isn't happy with me smoking, but I just can't handle the stress. You know, once we go down that path for any real length of time, what happens is we begin to lose heart. And yet, if we continue to pray daily, if we have our faith in God, we will most definitely not lose heart, but rather we will choose to follow God and anticipate his intervention as well. Now, I realize that there may be occasions in which we fall on our face because we weren't thinking as we should, or we managed to lose control because we gave in perhaps to a certain temptation. But if that should happen, we need to then become more determined than ever to never let that happen again. A faithful servant of God, a person determined not to disappoint God after falling short, will repent and become more determined than ever to faithfully follow God. I stress the word determined because what we're talking about here today requires determination. Verse 2. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary," and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." We see a story here. What's being described is that of a judge who really shouldn't have been one, and that he was not fearful of God, and he apparently was not even considerate of other people, which makes sense when you think about it, because it's really only when we are fearful of God that we learn how to respect and love man. Yet, even though he was not particularly caring and a good judge, he did respond to the widow's request because of her persistence. Now, perhaps for no other reason than that of being annoyed, yet interestingly enough, not to the point of coming down on her, but rather going ahead and taking and fulfilling her request. Now, obviously, I believe God's hand was involved here. Then notice what Christ says is a certainty regarding God's elect. Verse 6, then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" In other words, would it not be true all the more of God that he would answer his elect when they are persistent than it would this judge that answered the widow? And yet at the same time, we are shown here something very interesting. It says God bears long. Well, what does that mean? With his elect. Well, while we have been called out of this world by God, we still test his patience at times, don't we? Every one of us as parents has bared long with our children at one time or another. Sometimes when they're younger, and sometimes they've grown up, we're grown up too, and we get tested. We have our patience tested. We bear long. I don't know why they're doing that. They shouldn't be doing that. They didn't listen. They're hurting themselves and hurting others and so on, but I still love them, bear along with them. Every parent can connect with that thought. So when we read this here and it says, "Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" Let's now read the all-important and powerful question posed by Jesus Christ. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Okay, so we have this verse leading into verse 8 that shows he's bearing long. He's being patient with us. Then he asks this tough question. That's a question that you and I need to think about. Why would he ask that question? What's he anticipating? What does he see that we may not? What's he want us thinking about? The first part of this verse shows with certainty in the big picture, time as God sees it. He does answer speedily. Sometimes we may not feel that way, but in his time, in his way, I answered. He is there for us. He does respond to our consistent prayer. But then, let's notice the latter part of verse 8. It poses the question that I really want to address today. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What a great question for you and me to think about. After all, he's expecting you and me to be faithful, isn't he? So how are we doing living a faith-filled life, living faithfully? How are we doing? Of course, before answering that question, we really need to know what all that entails, don't we? I mean, we can't answer the question unless we understand everything that's involved, at least not to thoroughly answer the question. First requires us to understand. It's so easy for human beings to have faith, belief in themselves or in people that they have grown to love over time. By way of example, who amongst us doesn't have someone we look to in our lives that we say, you know, if you give a job to that person, they will get it done. I have faith in that person's ability to follow through. I don't question for a moment that if I gave jobs to different people in the room here, that it would get done and it would get done very well. What about with God? Do we have any doubts about what God can do or wants to do for us? And you might say, well, no, not at all. And yet, when we're in times of difficulty, sometimes we don't necessarily have the faith we need to have to see through to the end of that trial and difficulty. There are times, on the other hand, throughout our lives that our faith in God is severely tested, and the outcome can seemingly be in question. Do we have faith in God or do we not? I'll speak for myself and say that I've occasionally had to learn the hard way that I did not have the faith in God that I should, and as a result, I suffered for it until I figured out what was the problem. And the problem was right here. In other words, it is through the practice of prayer on our knees and obedience to the Word of God, through a persistence and consistency of lifestyle, that God ultimately then answers our cries to Him. But the question posed here is, will Christ find any people that really live by faith when He returns? So these are Jesus Christ's own words. The point is, He wants you and me to think about it. It is tremendously important for each of us to analyze, to assess this question in our own lives. And we're going to see in a little bit what will be going on leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. We've already seen quite a bit in our lifetime, but what if we're alive in that period of time of the Great Tribulation? Do you think maybe our faith might be tested? There's no question about that. Faith comes as a gift from our Heavenly Father, as a direct result of our regularity in contact with and obedience to Him. The more regular we are with our contact with God, the more obedient we are, the more faith we have, because God gives that to those that pursue that. So the question posed here is one that I would hope would really make us all think. Do we each live a faith-filled, faith-led life? And if we do not, as we should, then we are shown here in this parable what it takes to correct that. Verse 7 showed us, God will avenge, answer, respond to whom? To His children that cry out to Him day and night. It is a certainty. But it is a certainty only to those who practice and believe. We cannot help then, as we consider this point, to take a look at where we individually are. When you or I sit down to honestly and directly look into our lives, what do we see? What does God see? Do we really believe God is listening? Let me explain. What is our thinking when we are not consistent with prayer and Bible study? Where's your head when you know you haven't been as consistent as you really believe you should be in your prayer and Bible study? Don't we begin to then perhaps question whether God would even choose, in some cases, to listen to or address an issue in our life? Well, yeah, because I'm not doing what I know I need to do. Help me to be wise in my decision making. Meanwhile, we don't have enough faith to pay our commanded tithes, for example, like we heard about in the sermonette today. Do you truly believe that He's going to give you answers to your questions? Do you sincerely believe He will heal you when you're ill? Do you even give it that much thought? This is something I've talked about many times in the past, so I won't belabor the point today. But it is clear in the fifth chapter of James that God expects us to come to Him in prayer through the elders of the church when we are not well. I was giving further thought recently, I was giving faith further thought, as I was considering some of the arguments or hesitations that I have encountered from members in the church. For example, if I ask someone, are they willing to do something specific? And their answer is, well, I'm not really sure. And that's happened, by the way, on more than one occasion. And they might even say, well, you know, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm not going to tell you, or I'm not willing to do such and such in case I don't follow through. I don't want to tell you that I'm willing to do something when I'm probably not. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. Now, that doesn't make them a better person because they don't want to be a hypocrite. I mean, I would hope all of us would want that. All that does is show they don't want to do what needs to be done badly enough. And so they certainly don't believe God will help them. As I have shared with you recently, God helps those who help themselves. That's what I talked about the last time I was with you. God helps those who help themselves. Folks, if we believe in God as well as what He says, if we fear God, that is, we honor and we obey Him, we won't be hesitant to start doing what we know we need to do. And conversely, we are hesitant when we disobey God and we lack faith. If I refer back to the fifth chapter of James and the subject of prayer and healing, verse 16 is very telling, as a similar wording to what we saw here in Luke 18. The wording there in James 5 and verse 16 is, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The term fervent means with extreme earnestness. How do we show that we are earnest and fervent? Surely we would be able to see the connection here. With consistency. If we're not consistent, we can hardly argue that we are fervent. The two are not compatible. If you're fervent, that implies you're being consistent. If you're not consistent, then you can't say you're fervent. When we are consistent in our prayers, we tend to show earnestness and fervency. It shows God we are serious about obeying Him. It also shows Him that we have faith in Him. As we know, actions always speak louder than words. Now, over the years, I have fellowship with many people attending church in the Church of God, and I know many of you have as well. I certainly have read about many examples in the Bible of various individuals, and I definitely can look in my life and recognize that merely knowing how to answer a question is not an indication of faith. Our Heavenly Father must see in me, in my case, Mark Winter, a consistency, a fervency, a dedication to prayer and Bible study. As this increases in my life, I then exhibit more faith, and as I stray from this, I in turn lack faith. Brethren, I do not in any way wish to overdramatize my point, while at the same time, I hope to stir you to take the time to look in your own life and answer this question based upon your example, not what you've convinced yourself of, but your example, because they might be different. Would God say, you are a marvelous living example of faith in Him and His Word? Because that's the objective and goal and target in my mind. I want God to say that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Here in Psalm 12, let's read verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. Here we read another passage questioning how much faith can and will be found in this world, even within those who were once considered faithful. Did you notice the wording, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases? This isn't talking about faithful men of the world, because men of the world have not had their faith in God. This again goes hand in hand with what we read in Luke 18. Notice the verse over here in Micah chapter 7. Let's turn there for a moment. Micah chapter 7, verse 2. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there's no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. When we read verses such as this, I hope it makes us stop and take notice of what's said. It's quite clear as we look around us that this is a statement of what's visible today. More and more people are turning on one another. It's incredibly tragic and sad. One thing I believe to be very clear as you read through the Bible is that our faith will be tested time and time again. And if we are indeed living in times near the end, which I believe it is fair to say we are, although how close to the end we do not know, time will tell, then the testing of our faith can and will be quite severe. God needs to see in you and me a pillar of strength that comes from our obedience and belief in Him. Pillar of strength. Not waving with every wind of doctrine, right? Strength. Again, I ask, is the example God and others see in you and me an example of unwavering faith? Faith that God is in charge. Faith that God will guide and lead His church. That God will take care of and protect us when we turn to Him and we ask because we are pursuing His will. That if mistakes are made within His church, God can correct it just as He can correct anything else. Fellow family members, faithful people are more clear-minded about what is most important. And what is it that's most important? Well, that God is in charge, has a plan, and He expects us to follow Him by obeying Him. Let's go to the faith chapter now, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We can hardly have this sermon without turning to the faith chapter. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's begin now in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you have a reference column in your Bible, you would note what these words are, what they mean. For example, the faith is the substance, that is the realization of things hoped for, and the evidence or the confidence is the word of things not seen. So we could say now faith is the realization of things hoped for, the confidence of things not seen. Obviously, it takes faith to believe that there is a God in heaven, a creator of this universe that we live in. Now, I do believe that many people believe that there is some supreme being. They may not know God, understand what God is like, who He is, etc. But they understand that there had to be something, somebody, some power, however they might word it, that created man in the first place. I believe that many, many people actually believe that. But you and I actually know who God is. It takes faith to believe there's a God in heaven, a creator of this universe we live in. But beyond that, it takes additional faith to follow the Word of God, not merely talk about it, but follow it. In this chapter of Hebrews, we can read about a number of individuals that exhibited faith. Let's notice verse 2. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. Now, I hope and trust that's very clear to you. In this chapter of Hebrews, we can read a lot about individuals, number of individuals that exhibited faith. That is, they supported through their actions their belief in what God said. They valued His instruction above all else. Can the same be said about us? It needs to be, no matter what happens in our lives. Frankly, I believe that if we are honest, we would agree that we are living in a time, perhaps not unlike others, and yet maybe to an even greater degree, when God says, or when what God says is not the standard to which everything is measured, but rather how people feel about something or political correctness is more the standard to which people are measured. I think we would agree with that. And when and if our thinking begins to travel down that path, we're absolutely assured of an unhappy ending, frankly. Faith in God is not where this world is today. They're not interested in what God teaches. They're certainly not interested in any standard that He would have for us. And this has been the case for quite some time. As we are all aware, gender identity has been a huge social issue for quite some time now. But what are we seeing, or what we are seeing today, actually began long ago. I sometimes hang on to articles that I find state something with clarity that I feel is important to me or to us to recognize. I'm going to share now from an article entitled "The Young Are Gender Benders" from the USA Today, all the way back June 21st of 2014, so going on 10 years now. And as we'll see here in just a moment, somewhat of reading, the author's also going to address even 10 years prior to that. They're young. They like things their way. Well, I could say that about probably any age person, not just young. They don't like stereotypes and steer clear of conformity. Because young people ages 34 and younger are legions larger than the dominant until now baby boom generation. Their likes and dislikes command lots of attention. And high on their list is gender identity, a concept that they are increasingly resisting. Now, keep in mind, again, written 10 years ago. I'm going to go back even further than that. So, at a period of time not that long back, when most people said there is male and there's female, we can look in the Bible and see God says male and female. Obviously, that's something that, according to this, a concept that they're increasingly resisting. I watched a YouTube clip about the Senate, actually. The Judicial Committee was interviewing someone. And the person who was asking the questions was trying to understand how many genders that there were. And they said, I know there's male, and I know there's female. Are you telling me there's more than that? And the person proceeded to say, well, absolutely, there's infinity number. Now, they went on to try to explain their point, to which the person that was questioning was saying, basically got lost in the morass that was made there by the individual. Anyhow, gender stereotypes, continuing the quote, are conformity, says Jamie Gutfund. Chief Strategy Officer of the Intelligence Group, a consumer insights and strategy group based in Los Angeles, whose summer/fall 2013 report about gender paints a vivid portrait of younger generations' attitudes. The survey reveals that gender is less of a definer of identity today than it was for prior generations. Yeah, that's very fair to say. Rather than adhering to traditional gender roles, see, they would use the word traditional. You and I would look and say, here's what God said. So we're way beyond tradition. We're over here on, this is what God created. Rather than adhering to traditional gender roles, young people are interpreting what gender means to them personally. As a result, gender rules and traditional stereotypes are fading. From college housing to clothing, language and parenting, gender neutral increasingly is the preferred position. I don't know about you, but I find a lot of ironies in life. While we read here, gender neutral increasingly is the preferred position, I also can hear people say things like, you are so unique and you have this and this is what makes you special. And then we're told gender neutral is increasingly preferred position. Well, which is it? Is it I need to stand out, or is it everybody gender neutral? In other words, I can't even follow the reasoning, the logic that's out there. These are all contradictory. Generation Y alone is estimated 80 to 90 million in the U.S. compared with 75 million baby boomers and 2 billion worldwide. It's growing because of immigration and because they think and behave the same globally. Experts say these young people will change society in profound ways. They already have, right? See, what I'm reading here from back there is exactly what we're seeing unfold before our eyes today. You can be one thing one day and another the next, Gutfriend says. In previous generations, there was no going back and forth. Now there's incredible fluidity to everything. To which I would say, no, there's not. There might be in somebody's mind, but not in God's eyes. College campuses have been at the forefront, creating gender-neutral bathrooms and gender-neutral housing, which allows students to live with any roommate regardless of their sex or the gender with which they identify. Although this move began in response to a rise in activism in support of transgender students well over a decade ago, so 10 years even previous to this, and well over, so probably 30 years or so ago at least from here, such changes have been adopted at many campuses. So what we're seeing that's taking place before us today that we're all well aware of and what we're hearing about is something that's been, it started a long, long time ago. I won't read further, but my point is that people today aren't asking, what does God say, are they? They couldn't care less. As a result, we're living in a world of mostly faithless people. Certainly no faith in God. Now, I've said this in several different ways through the years, and I know that we've all heard it from other ministers and members alike, that it is but the word of God by which we are to base our decisions. If we wish to be successful, if we wish to be blessed, if we wish to exhibit faith, if we wish to obtain eternal life. Perhaps I could ask another question at this juncture. Can we expect God to bless us, to protect us, to encourage us, to strengthen us if we disregard the instruction that he gives us in the Bible? What do you think? I think we all come to the same answer to that question as well. I trust it's obvious to everyone here that when we disregard instruction from the Bible, here's what we tell God. That's okay. I'll go ahead and handle things the way that I want, and then somehow hope or wish that you will help me out if I get into any trouble. Again, faith comes out or is exhibited in the individual that practices consistently living what is shared in the Word of God ahead of all else. And that is what's described in Hebrews 11. Verse 1 is particularly clear that we understand the Word of God and this world by faith. Again, faith is the realization of things hoped for and the confidence of things not seen. I hope that each of us is perfectly clear on who God is, what he expects of us, and we have complete belief in that. In short, we have no lingering questions about God, his plan, and our responsibility. If we are living a life of faith, it will show through our actions, our decisions, and in our conversations. Individuals that are referred to as faithful are people that obey God in both good and difficult times. Certainly the stories of Daniel, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are serious and helpful reminders to those of us that God does answer prayer, God does intervene, and God does love us deeply, and that he will reward us according to our works, and also punish when sin is involved. Now, another decision that many of you have had to make that has spoken well of you is the decision to keep the Sabbath holy as commanded, even at the expense of your job. In order for you to do that, faith on your part was required. Could you do it again, if that's what it came to? Would you be willing to deal with it repeatedly, if necessary? You've learned, many of you, that God will see where we stand first, and then he oftentimes intervenes after the fact, but not necessarily before. He needs to see that we have the faith to follow him no matter what. Luke chapter 7, let's go there, please. Luke 7. Here in Luke 7, let's pick up verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36 says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. Now behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil." Now, we're familiar with the story. The Pharisee was really taken aback by this, and he thought to himself, Christ could not be who he professed to be because this woman is a sinner. Now, we don't know for certain what her sins were, although it's commonly thought that she was a harlot. And he came to wash Jesus Christ's feet. Christ goes on to explain the story of the two debtors and concludes his point beginning in verse 44. So let's skip down to there. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many," so he was not acknowledging, and not overlooking the fact that she did have sins, "are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What is it that saved her? Her faith. She believed who he was, what his message was, what she needed to do. Just as in the case in James 5, fervency is the key. Clearly, in this example, she's fervent. She's crying. She's feeling it. She believed in Christ and what he taught. She wanted to be clean of her past sins. Again, fellow family members, we've all been called out, and if we truly believe in God and believe what God says, we will follow through our actions, the truth found in the pages of the Bible. In other words, we'll exhibit faith. Let's go over to Psalm 32, if you would. Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, and... Let's notice verse 10. "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him." All right, let's discuss for a little bit here before we, as we get to the back portion of the sermon here and towards the end. One of the benefits, what are benefits that come from living a life of faith? We see right here. One of the benefits of living a life of faith is that God extends his mercy on that person. Now, I'm assuming you're like me. You really desire God's mercy. This means the opposite is also true. When we refuse to do whatever it takes to show God that we are dead serious in our relationship with him, that he absolutely is first in our lives, then we don't experience that same mercy. I know that when I think about this, when I must admit, I really cannot think of a better reason to live a life of faith. I need God's mercy. I need a lot of mercy extended to me. At the same time, I'm reminded of what Christ asked in Luke at the beginning of today's sermon. At his return, will he really find faith on this earth? Well, no matter what I intellectually understand, it is quite obvious that I must internalize this. I must live it, or I may risk being one talked about as one that didn't hold on. See, the real challenge for us, and so many times we see in examples in the Bible that start out gung-ho, they're on like a house on fire, they are ready, but then they just sort of tail off over time. There are a number of kings in the Bible, but that's exactly what happened. They started out great, but they didn't finish where they needed to. No matter what I intellectually understand, it's quite obvious I must internalize this. I must live it, or I may risk being one talked about as one that didn't hold on. Another of the fruits born of faith, besides mercy, is the ability to see through or resist deception. The ability to see through or resist deception. If you don't have faith in God and what God says, why would you be able to see through what you need to see through when hard times come? Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Of course, this means that if we're willing to play games with God, which is lying to him, then we aren't going to be respected by God or others who are faithful to God. When we have faith in God and the Word of God, which again will show via our actions, we are given an extra layer of protection by God to resist deceptions that are formulated by Satan. Notice this a little further in the 125th Psalm. Let's go there. Psalm 125. Let's take a look at the first couple of verses. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, that abides forever. What was I talking about a while ago? Strong and firm. That's what we're reading right here. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. From this time forth and forever. So as we exhibit faith in our lives, we are given a strength and a protection that we may not be able to or will not be able to obtain any other way. Personally, in light of what we have seen historically in the church, along with what we have seen just since September 11th, 2001, I would both like spiritual and physical protection. That leads me to another thought. Another of the direct blessings of faith is peace of mind. Once again, this is huge. One of the blessings I thank God for each time that I pray is peace of mind. Knowing that there is an angry spirit world around us, stirring the world in which we live. You and I have been blessed to learn that there is a God up in heaven and he controls ultimately everything. He has a plan for all man. The more we place in God's hands, the more we obey God, the more faith we will be blessed with and the more settled and at peace we will be. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Take a look beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character, hope. There's a peace God gives that accompanies the gift of faith. This peace prevails even in time of trial for the faithful called out children of God. There is recognition that we can always learn something, and many times something rather profound, even in the darkest of days. And although I know of no one that would choose to line up and go through difficult trials, the reality is that each of us will face them at various points in our lives. Some of you might be staring down the barrel at some severe trial right now as I speak. So the value of the peace that comes as a result of living faithfully is, in my opinion, priceless. Proverbs 3, let's go there. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now, we already know this requires us to do something that we're not comfortable doing until we begin to see and understand what God's saying and why and how much we are dependent upon Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Verse 24. When you lie down, you won't be afraid. Yes, you'll lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. To think that we will not be afraid and our sleep will be sweet is of tremendous comfort and gives great peace to those that are faithful. Now, I realize as we get older, we may have those nights where we don't sleep very well. But when we do sleep, I hope that it's at peace sleep, not restless. Again, the protection and the peace that comes from God as one lives faithfully is absolutely priceless. Now, probably the first example that comes to mind regarding this particular thought would be what goes on when we've lost a loved one. The peace and comfort God gives in the midst of such a heavy, sad time of loss, a time of perhaps intense trial, is incredible. Without this peace and this comfort, without this understanding God's blessed us with, the loss could seem utterly devastating to the point of leading one to severe depression. And perhaps even in extreme cases, somebody who takes their own life. That's the opposite of being at peace. God is so very loving, isn't He? He provides everything we need to face every challenge before us. So how strong is your faith? How close to God are you? Let's see how close we're going to need to be. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Now, what I'm about to read, obviously, I believe is well known in this group, this audience that we have here. Matthew 24, and let's begin in verse 3. Let's really think about what's shared, because the subject we're talking about today, I believe, as we look at this, we're going to recognize, wow, it is going, that is my faith, it's your faith, is going to be severely tested. Verse 3, now as He sat on the Mount of Olives, His disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And we're already beginning to see some of that in our news here. We haven't reached the point of some global scene or what's being described here yet in full-fledged, but we certainly are seeing how much people or what people think about each other, nation against nation. There'll be famines, verse 7, pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. All right, let's think about this for a second. What is verse 8 telling us? That's just the beginning. I don't like the beginning very much. I'm quite certain I'm not going to like what is following this. I'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. How are you going to cope if someone you love dearly turns on you? Is your faith in God and His truth going to be tested? Many false prophets, verse 11, will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Skipping down to verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay, so first thing comes to my mind when I think about verse 21 is, what about the flood? For there will be great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world. What's coming, apparently, is worse than the flood. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, I think you can think of different reasons as to why that would be, by the way, which I'm not going to take the time to go into. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. When I read this, I can't help but feel that the intensity of life in general at that time will require faith beyond measure to escape being deceived by Satan. It makes perfect sense to me why Christ posed the question that he did in Luke 18. Will I find faith? I was thinking about this when preparing the sermon, and I thought about a scenario that I know took place in many people's lives in 1994 and 1995, the end of 94, beginning of 95 in particular. Things have been afoot for longer than that, but that's when I would say the shotgun effect occurred with a massive scattering at that point in time, when the church that many of us grew up in began crumbling due to doctrinal heresy. The closest I could come to drawing any thought similar to that situation described in Matthew 24 is what happened to an individual that lost their spouse right at the time of the major breakup within the church. This person was dealing with a tremendous loss in losing their spouse unexpectedly, while at the same time, the church that they'd been a part of throughout their life instituted some major doctrinal changes and began obviously teaching heresy. Unfortunately, however, in the case of this individual, as of this date, they have not come back to church, but rather they moved on to mainstream Christianity. In another case, I'm aware of the death of a spouse occurring around the same time, and they too were devastated. It took about 3 years or so, but that person happily has come back to God's church. Now, in both these cases, two very similar cases, obviously, losing their spouse. Now, in both these cases, the individual has been known to have said that they simply could not deal with the church issues at the same time as the loss of their spouse. And frankly, I can't begin to imagine what all they must have faced at that time. However, as horrible as those situations were, what's described here in Matthew 24 is a much darker time for both us and the world around us. If Christ is to return in our lifetime, we will face battles that we never imagined. Will we be found faithful? Hebrews 10. We were in the faith chapter earlier. As we prepare to wind down and close, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And here in Hebrews 10, let's take a look at a few of the verses right before we get to chapter 11. So let's begin in verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, that's a very straightforward and thought-provoking verse, verse 38 is. What's Paul saying? What's the author here of Hebrews saying? Never give up. We are to endure steadfastly in faith until Christ returns or until our death, whichever comes first. I like how it's worded in verse 35. Do not cast away your confidence. In other words, be consistent with your belief in God and your obedience and your commitment, your prayer and your study, because that will keep you from losing faith. If we are committed to prayer and study, we grow in confidence, and as we grow in confidence, we gain even stronger appreciation for living life led by faith. Well done, good and faithful servant. Wanting to hear those words from God should be enough to keep us focused on living a life of faith in our God and His perfect plan.
Thank you, Mr. Winter. All right, brethren, we've got one last chance to sing a hymn together. So if you please take your hymnals and rise. We'll sing hymn number 146, Go Ye Therefore Into All the World. Following this final hymn, Mr. Juan Elizondo will close services with prayer. Hymn number 146. Thank you. Now for the closing prayer, Mr. Elizondo.